Well, tonight, as you can see, Brother Matthew Owen is to give us a talk in the series Visions of the Kingdom in Revelation, and this is the fourth in that series, and Matthew is going to talk about the Lamb on Mount Zion, taken from chapters 14 and chapter 15 of Revelation. By way of introduction, he has asked us to read those two chapters. So I will do that. So, Revelation chapter 14 and 15. So then, having set the scene by reading those two chapters of Revelation, we ask Matthew to give us his talk, please, on under the heading Visions of the Kingdom in Revelation, The Lamb on Mount Zion. Chapters 14 and 15. Brother Matt.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Tonight, I intend to look at the vision of the kingdom recorded in chapters 14 and 15 of Revelation. Chapter 14 I have split into four sections, and chapter 15 into two. I will summarize the vision John saw and then give an opinion to actually what it all means. As we go through, I've picked out some sections of verses that I feel need to be studied and considered. To start with, let's assess where we have reached on our journey through the vision that is contained in Revelation. Chapter 14 is one of the jump-forward looks to the kingdom to come that John saw chronologically before the blast of the seventh trumpet and the pouring out of the seventh vial, or bowls containing the seven plagues. As we all know, this is still all under the umbrella of the seventh seal, if we bring to mind the telescope arrangement of the seals, trumpets, and vials. You may like to keep your Bibles turned to the two chapters that I am considering this evening. So then, the Lamb on Mount Zion, chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. The vision towards the kingdom to come starts with John's vision of the Lamb on Mount Zion, surrounded by the rejoicing redeemed. John is now shown the destiny of those who have been sealed with the name of deity, the redeemed, who the many-headed beast, the earthly powers, had previously waged war against. Here the redeemed are shown in triumph on Mount Zion, surrounding the Lamb. Their faith and patience are now rewarded in the glory that is bestowed upon them. A lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. The chapter starts off then with this vision of the Lamb, that is Christ, on Mount Zion surrounded by the 144,000. We have learnt from a previous study that this number is not literal. The number is symbolic of the redeemed, and refers to an unnumbered multitude of the family of God. The family of Israel and of God. These redeemed are those who have been found worthy at the first resurrection and judgment, and now stand with Christ, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. The first thing we can notice is the contrast between those having the name of blasphemy and those having the Father's name. The eventual triumph of the latter, the Father's name, over the former, blasphemy, is sure and certain. Having the Father's name on their forehead is having their minds tuned to Christ. Those who bear in their foreheads the name of the Lamb and of his Father have the mark of the Lamb. They are deliberately contrasted with the people who bear on the right arm of, or the forehead, the mark of the beast. The Lamb, of course, is Christ. In an especially poignant scene, he is pictured as a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The Lamb, Jesus, is the Passover lamb, slain for the sins of the world, bearing ever after in his body the marks of his sacrifice. The original Passover lamb was slain in Egypt, and its blood used to mark the lintels and doorposts of the houses of the believing Israelites. Succeeding generations of Israel would readily recognize such a mark, resembling a doorway. Therefore, every faithful house in Egypt had the name of the father marked over its doorway, written in the blood of the lamb. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are marked out not houses, but individual men and women, each sealed upon not the door, but in the forehead, the door of the mind, as it were, with the mark of the lamb. These are the individuals who have opened their minds to the message of God, who have directed their thoughts into the ways of his laws. These are they who have been touched by the blood of Christ, who have been baptized into his name and the name of his Father. These are they who, wherever they are, even in the grave itself, will be protected in the last days from the angel of death and will be delivered from the Egypt of slavery and sin and death. So, standing on Mount Zion. This symbolizes the Aramaic covenant in contrast to Mount Sinai, which represents the Mosaic covenant. Zion was the place which Yahweh selected to dwell among his people. And therefore, this mount spiritually represents the ecclesia. Zion is a symbol of permacy. A true saint is a citizen of Zion. So was this a literal mountain? For example, the Mount of Olives? Or was it purely symbolic of a place set apart in contrast to Rome, which represents the apostasy? Ones who were not defiled with women. This refers to the redeemed, whom many will have known women, for they will have been married. What is meant here is not a physical defilement, as marital relations with one's wife would be in no way a defilement. This instead refers not to having had a relationship with the temple prostitutes of various idolatries. None will be guilty of committing a spiritual adultery, the woman in question being the apostasy. For they are virgins. Some of the redeemed may still be pure, eunuchs for the kingdom. But this is a symbolic sense, means not defiled by worldly lusts, and have remained faithful to Christ. It goes on to refer to them as first fruits. The privileges of the firstborn becomes theirs. A double portion of inheritance, priesthood, authority. These things they obtain under Christ. These redeemed are the first fruits to these redeemed are the first fruits, so there will be another harvest at the end of millennium. For they are without fault before the throne of God. How can the redeemed be without fault? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all apart from one, the Lamb. This statement indicates that they will be found blameless like Christ, who they follow. Christ is able to present the saints as faultless before God, through their sin being forgiven, blotted out. Therefore, it is only through the sacrifice that Jesus made can the saints attain a blameless state. It was for this reason that the song of deliverance could be sung that no man could learn. A person may know the meaning of the words, but unless they have experienced the change of nature that will be bestowed on the redeemed, they will not be able to sing it with full understanding. Like other chapters in Revelation, the end or the outcome of the vision is shown at the beginning, every time a step closer to the fulfillment of the kingdom. Now the rest of the vision shows the journey up to that point. Moving now on to verse 6 and 7 of chapter 14. And I've entitled that the Angelic Proclamation of the Everlasting Gospel. John's attention is now drawn to an angel in the midst of heaven who proclaims the everlasting gospel to all the nations, warning them to fear God and give glory to him, for his judgments are about to come. Fly in the midst of heaven. The term heavens here in the vision of John represent a political power or seat of government. We see here this angel, a messenger bearing tidings from the new heaven to the earth. The fact that his appearance is in mid-heaven seems to suggest that there is a threat of impending judgment. Having the everlasting gospel to preach, this gospel message may well differ from that of the good news recorded in Scripture. It is referred to as an everlasting, which may indicate that the proclamation will be adapted to the need of the coming age. This millennial good news will be that Christ has now returned and will destroy the beast throughout the earth. This good news will be delivered to those who had previously followed after the beast, that is, those who opposed Christ. This message will be delivered to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, from these that were previously under the domination of the beast, the politics of the Catholic Church. The redeemed were drawn out and now see the return, and we now see them return to deliver the good news. Yes, Christ's ultimatum will not only be directed to governments, but also the common people themselves. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. After the hour of judgment at Armageddon, this ultimatum will be issued to all nations to submit to the king ruling in Zion. At this hour of judgment, the nations must learn righteousness or suffer the consequences. Moving on now to verses 8 to 12, the fall of Babylon the Great. John's vision continued with him seeing another angel proclaiming that Babylon is fallen, and by a third, warning the nations against worshipping the beast and his image, or against identifying themselves with such in any way. Those who fail to heed the warning are destroyed. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon means the gate of God, but in Hebrew it denotes confusion. As a symbol, it indicates the confusion of error of which Rome and her followers are guilty. The teachings and institutions of Rome are very close to the system of worship found in ancient, historical Babylon. The proclamation of this second angel shows that even after the destruction of the enemies of Israel, the warning is not heeded by Rome and Christendom to submit to Christ's rule. Today, the Catholic faith teaches that an Antichrist must arise, claiming that he is king and will set up power in Jerusalem. Little do they know that this teaching is preparing them for the resistance that is to be shown when they themselves fulfill the role of the Antichrist, to be against Christ. That great city. There are two great cities contrasted in Revelation: Rome and the New Jerusalem, one representing the policy of the apostasy and the other the policy of the ecclesia. It is believed that the great city of Rome, especially including Vatican City, will be destroyed most probably by an earthquake. However, the system of Rome, the Antichrist, that is Catholicism, will survive the destruction and will still have strength in the world. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Due to the fact that the system of Rome will survive the destruction of the city and will continue to make nations drink of her wine of fornication, that is the doctrine of Rome, which turns people from the truth, a third angel is dispatched to make a further appeal to the Catholics to submit. It would appear that the papal system, which survives the destruction of Rome, will rally its forces against Christ. People are warned against giving allegiance to the system, as the followers will be subject to the wine of the wrath of God. This wine is a symbol of bloodshed and judgment, tormented with fire and brimstone. The the opportunity will be given to people to submit to Christ peaceably or by force. If they resist, the strength of their resistance, will be put to test. This will be poured out full strength or without mixture. Mixed wine was fortified by drugs and was given to criminals before execution to dull pain. There will be no dulling of pain for guilty Rome. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The holy angels are the Elohim of the age to come, the glorified redeemed. We read in Luke 20 how the followers of Christ, the redeemed, will be made equal to the angels and will be sent out into the world as Christ's messengers and will supervise judgments as well as issue proclamations. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives a mark of his name. The war to be initiated will continue without respite until Rome and its influence is completely destroyed. In the previous verse, we read that smoke would go up forever and ever, indicating that, like Jerusalem of the past, Rome will be burnt to ashes. The patience of the saints. The very power which persecuted the saints in the past is to be destroyed. And the patience of those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will be rewarded in the overthrow of the Catholic system. Moving now on to the next section, reaping the harvest in preparation for Armageddon, which is contained in verses 13 to 20. John is now given a message of encouragement from heaven. Having written it, his attention is drawn to an angel on the cloud, like the Son of Man, wearing a golden crown with a sharp sickle in his hand. The angel is invited by another angel to reap the harvest of the earth, and accordingly, the earth is reaped. Another angel is seen emerging from the temple, also with a sharp sickle. He is invited to reap the vintage of the earth. He does so, and the grapes are trodden outside the city, causing a flood of blood that rises up to the height of a horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 furlongs. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The blessing is to those who are faithful until death. It is also a blessing to die in the Lord, as it would be of greater benefit than to live in persecution and tribulation. This blessedness will not be received until the events of this chapter are revealed. The blessing is in the kingdom, because they will have seen, through reading this book, the final victory of Christ. And then they may rest from their labors. The future age will reveal the true sabbatical rest, but will not be the rest of idleness, but rather the joyous cooperation with the Lord. The work will be to establish Christ's reign on earth. When the redeemed perform this task, they will be at rest from the distractions of the flesh, and the Spirit will be poured out on them to assist them. One like the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Here we see one like the Son of Man, an angel identified with the multitudinous Son of Man, that is Christ, standing on a white cloud, a righteous cloud of witness, and on his head a crown. The word for crown here is Stephanos, and not diadem. It implies the personal victory of faith, and not the granting of authority. The verse suggests that Christ is not yet in possession of David's crown. He is yet to conquer Jerusalem. The vision, therefore, places Christ at the outset of his military campaign, before Armageddon. And in his hand a sharp sickle. The angel stands in a threatening pose before the world, his judgment to be executed at the appointed time. And another angel came out of the temple. The temple is symbolic of the saints. So the angel that emerges to urge the one like the Son of Man to reap the harvest of the earth is representative of the redeemed praying for the consummation of the age. This temple is still on earth and not in heaven, a place of authority. Therefore, the harvest of the earth here represents Armageddon, and the redeemed cannot enter into the political heavens until the enemies of Israel are overthrown. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. The judgments of God, to which the whole earth will be subjected, is designed to reclaim and not to merely destroy. Rome will be destroyed, but other nations and countries will remain. The grain that can produce growth to the glory of God will be gathered in the form of mortal subjects for the kingdom. Harvest suggests grain rather than vintage of grapes. As grain ripens before grapes, so Armageddon will precede the invasion of Europe by Christ in order to overthrow Rome and her followers. And then we move on to the temple which is in heaven. This verse suggests that the temple, the glorified redeemed, are now in a place of power, established as government in the New Jerusalem. The emergence of the angel here is equivalent to the warning proclaimed to the beast and his image. These various angels that are coming out are symbolic of the redeemed fulfilling different roles, either predicting, warning about, or executing judgments. For her grapes are fully ripe. Whereas the harvest of the grain represented the judgment at Armageddon, the gathering of the grapes here represents the conquest of Europe and the world, which follows on from the destruction of Gog, the enemies of Israel. The winepress was trampled outside the city. The gathered grapes will be thrown into the winepress, which represents judgment. This judgment is outside the city, meaning that the judgment is now extended to those nations outside the influence of Rome. And blood came out of the winepress, up to the horses' bridles. The judgment will reach up to the ones on the horse's back, the rulers of the nations. The horse in Bible symbology represents the nations in a warlike state, so the rider is the ruler at the top, guiding the nation's destiny. This is the beginning of the assertion of power and authority of Messiah. All things are now to be put under his feet, and there can only be judgment for those who resist. It will be an infallible and altogether righteous judgment, for even the bells of these horses will be holy to the Lord. For 1,600 furlongs. The somber picture of blood flowing in such depth and distance precludes, of course, any kind of literal interpretation. This is a symbolic river of death, designed, no doubt, to contrast to that remarkable river of life. Is the length of this stream of slaughter also symbolic? In judgment against a criminal, the penalty was not to exceed 40 strips. Then is this 1,600 furlongs, which is 40 times 40, intended to suggest both the intensification and finality of this mighty judgment against the enemies of God? The square suggests Israel was encamped in a square. 40 is the number of probation and is frequently associated in Bible with humiliation, affliction, and punishment. Moses twice humbled himself 40 days in prayer and fasting. Elijah and Christ were both 40 days fasting. Israel was afflicted 40 years. The Canaanites had 40 years to repent after the spies had searched the land for 40 days. Christ taught the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. and after 40 years of preaching the gospel, the Jewish state was destroyed in AD 70. Perhaps also there is a point in this distance, being the measure of the Holy Land from Lebanon to Kadesh, which are mentioned in Psalms as the geographical limits of the seven thunder judgments, the last of the thunders being affected by the angel, which had power over fire in verse 18 of this chapter. There will also be 40 years of judgment on the nations prior to the establishment of the kingdom of God, and the symbol seems to be representative of the period of probation by which the nations will be humbled in preparation for Christ's universal rule. So let's take a quick look back at the chapter as a whole in way of summary of what we have read. We have seen the outcome of this vision. Christ and the glorified redeemed gathered at a place separate from the world of men. The redeemed now having fully tuned their minds into Christ. We then see the prequel to this event. The good news of Christ's return is carried out to all the nations and peoples on the earth. However, Rome and her religion remain defiant against Christ, so much so that the city is completely destroyed. However, the faith of the Catholics still remains. Those who still worship the beast and his image are given further chances to submit to Christ. But eventually, the papal forces of Rome rally their forces against Christ, and war breaks out until the wrath of God has destroyed all of the followers of Rome. Christ, at this point, is yet to receive the diadem of David, the reaping of the earth to gather the mortal population of the kingdom on earth starts, first with the grain of Israel, and secondly with the grapes of the Gentile nations. The judgment of Israel's enemies at Armageddon will take place before Christ starts his campaign in Europe. The ecclesia of the redeemed will then be in a position to take up the seat of government in the political heaven. All the earth will then be judged for a period lasting 40 years, 40 years of probation to humble before Christ's rule. So we now move on to chapter 15. Again, as we have seen before, the final scene is presented first, and following on are the circumstances that lead up to it. The contents of this chapter are a more detailed look at the preparation for the outpouring of judgments that have to occur before the climax of Armageddon. These are the beginnings of the judgments, and when finished, result in the time to harvest in the previous chapter. Chapter 15, The Redeemed on a Sea of Glass, verses 1 to 4. So John is shown the sign of seven angels having seven last plagues by which the wrath of God will be brought to an end. He sees the redeemed standing on a sea of glass and hears them sing their song of triumph, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So these seven angels have been the seven last plagues. A plague is not necessarily an epidemic, but a flattening out by pounding and smiting. Here then we see described the seven last strokes, or smiting by God, to discipline the nations and change their ways. The plagues in this chapter bring to consummation the divine purpose, to terminate the current way of things and establish the kingdom on earth. A sea of glass mingled with fire. Here we see the final picture captured through John's eyes, after which he gives details of the things leading up to it. A sea of glass, or in other words, a crystal calm sea. Glass in scripture represents peace. So this people sea represents the nations at rest, mingled with fire. Fire is the symbol here of war, and these nations that are now at peace will have had a history of war that will have been brought to completion by the time this prophecy is fulfilled. the redeemed are standing on this sea of glass playing harps. To stand on the glass is to be raised to a position of authority over the nations. They are playing harps to show their rejoice over the victory or separation from the Roman Catholic system, including the beast, its politics, the image, its religion, its mark, its commercial activities, and the number of his name, its morals. So this expanse beneath the heavenly throne, seen by so many of the prophets of the Lord, is first and foremost a symbol of the firmament of heaven separating the majesty of God from his earthly creation. But here the redeemed stand upon the sea of glass. For them there is no longer any barrier to the glory of the divine presence, except one fact, that certain judgments, the seven last plagues, must be poured out before the final consummation of all things. And they sing the Song of Moses. This Song of Moses refers back to Israel's Song of Deliverance, speaking of the triumph of Yahweh as a man of war, sung when they were saved from Pharaoh, recorded in Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites rejoiced and were led in song by Moses. However, the Song of Moses was not only commemorative of what was done on behalf of Israel, but it is also prophetic of a greater deliverance in the age to come. For example, you might like to turn to this chapter in Exodus so you can see the comparisons I'm about to make. It's Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. So, we have Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. Well, that looks forward to the redeemed standing on the Sea of Glass. We have Israel's tumbrils and dancing, which looks towards the harps of God. Then we have the destruction of the army of Egypt, which looks to the victory over the beast. Israel's song of triumph looks to the redeemed song of triumph. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Is here in Revelation reflected, great and marvelous are your works. Verse 16 of Exodus. Fear and dread will fall upon them, that is Edom, Moab, and Canaan. It is reflected here in Revelation by, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you. The erection of the tabernacle in the wilderness looks to the tabernacle of God opened in heaven. The cloud covered the temple, tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter it. It also looks to the temple being filled with smoke from the glory of God, and no man could enter that. Priests were in white linen. The high priest is girded about the breast with a golden girdle, looks forward to the seven angels in white linen having their breasts girded with the golden girdles. And finally, the redeemed who now sing this song stand upon the glassy sea. They assume authority over the nations at a time when peace has been established. So this temple that was opened in heaven, John sees the Most Holy opened in heaven and describes how the seven angels emerged from within to pour out the vials or the bowls of divine wrath on the earth. Until that was completed, there was no way of gaining entrance to the temple. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The temple of the tabernacle here refers to the most holy place in the tabernacle, the dwelling place of Yahweh. So, to state that it was opened symbolizes that the redeemed are now elevated into power in the political heavens, establishing government in the age to come. The term testimony refers to a witness, and here it seems that it won't be just a proclamation of the truth, but rather a demonstration of its power. The redeemed in glory will testify to the truth and power of Yahweh's word. The tabernacle in the wilderness was given this title because it was a witness of the covenant that God made with his people. The ark in the Most Holy contained the tables of the law, called the testimony or witness, and represented the word. It also contained Aaron's rod, which budded, representing divine selection and resurrection. The pot of manna, representing eternal life. It was overshadowed by the mercy seat, which represented Christ, and the cherubim, which represented the glorified redeemed. This will all be seen in Christ, in the redeemed, in glory, in the age to come. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues. The angels are represented as coming out of the temple because they minister on behalf of the saints, being directed in their duties by Christ. These seven angels now go out in order to bring about the result of desired outcome in the verse above. This has to happen in order for the temple to be established in heaven. This again is a look forward, an absolute surety. They are represented as emerging from this temple in heaven, yet at the commencement of the outpouring of the vials, the temple, or the ecclesia, will not yet be established in a higher plane of authority. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God. The symbol of one of the four beasts here relates to the redeemed. This was last referred to when each of the beasts opened one seal of the closed book in Revelation chapter 6. It has been suggested that after a lapse, the symbol appears again because the ecclesia had succumbed to an increasing apostasy. It is now reintroduced because the judgments are about to be poured out on the nations and will end in the manifestation of the perfected and glorified ecclesia, whose military emblem is made up of the four beasts. The seven bowls or vials are like those that were used for sacrificial purposes in pouring out blood on the four horns of the altar. They are golden bowls or vials because the outpouring is connected with faith. The pouring out of God's wrath also suggests the rapidity of the outpouring of these final divine judgments. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. The purpose of the smoke here was to temporarily hide the manifestation of the divine glory. There were occasions in the past when a similar happening occurred in relation to the literal tabernacle and temple, so that the priests could not minister on behalf of the people due to the smoke. The divine power was also hidden, waiting like the glory to be revealed once again at the end of the judgments. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was completed. The symbol suggests that there is no priestly intercession for the nations, no hope for the world until the judgments are complete. There is only hope for the individuals who elect to come out of it. At the conclusion of the outpouring of the vials, however, the nations will be gathered into the kingdom and be invited to worship before the King in Jerusalem and will have national access to the Most Holy. Meanwhile, the divine glory is hidden from the nations until the outpouring is completed, that is, until after Armageddon. There is one thing which makes the study of prophecy of such an immense practical importance to us, brothers and sisters. It is that we shall be on earth when these judgments are executed. Our scriptural hope is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the political air, and so to come with him when he comes to execute judgment on the wicked. But we are surrounded by those principles, influences and systems which are ripening it to the maturity of evil, which mankind will reach before the judgments come. God will judge them at the coming of Christ when they are fully ripe. Having a chance to glimpse the things to come is one objective God has in view in revealing these things to us, so that we may have hope and be better prepared for the return of our Lord.